Do you ever wonder if your life is making a difference? You've worked in the nursery for years and you wonder if those kids even remember you. You've handed out thousands of gospel tracts in your life. Did anyone read them? Was anyone saved? You've taught Sunday school for decades. You've prepared and taught hundreds, maybe even thousands of Bible lessons. Did anyone listen? Did it help them in any meaningful way? If you have served God at all, you have asked yourself those questions. I ask many of those questions on Monday, which is why I always encourage preachers, don't quit on Monday, okay? There is no scoreboard in the foyer that tells us if we've won or lost on a Sunday. Spiritual growth often happens invisibly and incrementally. We can't see when that Sunday school lesson or the lyric of that song lodges in the heart of a person and changes their life. They don't always come forward. They don't always make their decision public. Many times we never know. The lack of immediate and visible success in the Lord's work can be discouraging. We'd like to see the fruit of our labors. We'd like to know whether we've made a difference. Faithful servants of the Lord, I want you to accept something tonight. You may never know. You may never know all the ways that God has used your life this side of glory. Not this side of glory. Choose to believe what the Bible says, that your service, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And even when you can't see the results and they're not instant and discernible, continue serving. If anyone was frustrated by the unknowable, it was Solomon. And it took him to the end of his life to accept the fact that for all of his intelligence, his wisdom, and his education, there were just some things he would not ever know this side of glory. He teaches us in this passage how to cope with the unknowable, especially when it comes to serving God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Here's his conclusion. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I notice it says in verse 2, for thou knowest not. It says again at the beginning of verse 5, thou knowest not. At the end of the verse, so thou knowest not. At the end of verse 6, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper. The title of the message tonight is taken from that repeated phrase, you never know. You never know. How do you respond to the unknowable? Well, Solomon gives us three encouraging words in this passage. He says, take to the seas, work when it's windy, and leave the results to God. So I want you to notice first, take to the seas. He says in this enigmatic verse in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters. What in the world does that mean? When I was a child growing up in West Texas, we didn't have any lakes for 3 hours around. Imagine that, not a lake for 3 hours, okay? That's how you know you're in the middle of the desert. But we did have a duck pond. And we would take a loaf of Mrs. Baird's white bread and we would go to the duck pond and we would feed the ducks. And you feed the ducks by tearing off a piece of bread and throwing it into the water. And the ducks swim over and they eat the bread. I was an ornery child, as I've told you on many occasions, and I liked to eat the bread instead of throw the bread. And on one terrifying day, a big white duck chased me down, took the bread right out of my hand and bit my chubby little fingers. It was a terrifying experience. So if casting your bread on the waters means taking a loaf of Mrs. Baird's bread to the duck pond, I'm not interested. I've cut off the head of many a rattlesnake in my life, but I am not interested in seeing a duck ever again. Well, thank goodness this verse is not talking about a loaf of white bread at the duck pond, okay? You may wonder, though, what in the world does it mean? Well, when you know something about the life of Solomon, it unlocks the meaning of this. So I want you to go back with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. These are passages that we've referred to often during our study in Ecclesiastes. They record the exploits of Solomon. They talk about his wealth and his wisdom and all the wonderful things that Solomon did for the country of Israel. We know him for wealth, for wisdom. We know him for wisdom, or for women, excuse me. But one of the things that Solomon was well known for during his day was that he was the first king in Israel who established a royal navy. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 9. Look at verse 26. And Solomon made a navy of ships. Verse 27. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had the knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. At this particular point in Israel's history, they had not been involved in international trade, especially when it comes to taking to the water. So Solomon enlisted the help of a man named Hiram. He was king of Tyre and Sidon. They were the Phoenician people, and they were well known for international trade and well known for their navy. So Solomon gets King Hiram involved. Teach my guys who are land lovers to take to the sea, and let's start some international trade. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bearing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. So here's the idea. He builds some boats, he trains some sailors, and then he sends out his navy. He would send out some things on the boat. They would go out in every direction, and they would trade whatever Solomon had sent. And once every 3 years, they would come back. And after 3 years, they would come back with lots of gold and lots of silver, even ivory, which Solomon used to make his throne, peacocks and apes. So the idea here is international trade. Solomon sent ships loaded with grain, if we could say it this way, with bread. And he sent them in every direction. Now, international shipping has always been a dangerous business. You put a boat on the water, you're going to face hurricanes and pirates and mutinies, perhaps. If you're paralyzed by the unpredictable or the uncertain, don't go into international shipping. But the rule is nothing venture, nothing gained. So Solomon says, take to the seas. Cast your bread on the waters. It's going to take a little while for it to come back, but it will bring back a reward. Now look at verse 2. He says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He says, yes, take to the waters, invest, be willing to send some money out so you can bring some in. But he says, don't just send one ship, send seven or eight ships. The seas are dangerous places. There's a lot of evil out there. One of your ships might get taken by pirates. One might go down in the sea. So make sure that you diversify and spread out your investment. You have a greater chance of getting a return. So this little section is about investing. He gives us some rules about investing. First, invest courageously. Go ahead and cast thy bread upon the waters. You can't hold on to all of your money if you're going to get a return. You got to spend a little money to make a little money, right? Scared money won't make money. No risk, no reward. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't ever take. And every other cheesing investment saying that I could come up with, that's what Solomon is saying. You have to spend it to make it, so invest courageously. Then he says, invest wisely. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You might put a little bit of your money in crypto, but don't put it all there. Have some stocks, have some bonds, participate in real estate, diversify. He says, then invest patiently. You won't invest, or you won't see the return immediately. So play the long game. Remember, the ships only came back every 3 years. If you'll do that after many days, he says in verse 1, you'll get a return. And some of you are writing this down, and you're going to talk to your stockbroker tomorrow. Well, this is not so much about a physical investment as it is spiritual investment. And that's the point. This is sound spiritual advice. There are a lot of Christians who never cast their bread upon the waters. They have God-given ability and God-given opportunity. God has invested in them. He's given you this ability and opportunity so you will use it for His glory. He has given you what He's given you so you will invest it in others and He can have a return on His investment. And yes, investment involves risk. When you knock on a door, you don't know how the person on the other end of that door is going to respond. When you start discipleship with someone, you don't know if they're going to continue showing up, if they're going to follow through, if they're going to live for Christ. You know, it's possible when you start discipleship that you're going to show up 3 weeks in a row prepared for your lesson and the other person won't show. That happens often. You know, when we start a ministry around here, and we start a lot of them, we have a lot of ideas. When we start a ministry or we try something new, I'm being totally transparent. We have no idea whether it's going to work or not, okay? Some of them do, some of them don't. Now, here's the point. If you're paralyzed by fear and uncertainty, you will never venture anything. Ships are safest in the harbor, but that's not where ships belong. Ships are for the sea. So if we want a return, you have to accept the risk. If you want something to come back, you got to send a ship out. In your life, you can play it safe in the harbor, or you can risk something for God. Cast your bread upon the waters. Can I say it this way? God wants you to be a venture capitalist for the kingdom of God. He wants you to be courageous with your time, your talents, and your resources. Don't just try one ministry early on in your Christian life and say, well, it didn't work. I gave out a tract and the person threw it back in my face. I knocked on a door and someone was mean to me one time. I preached a sermon and an old man fell asleep and nobody came forward to pray. Don't just do it one way and one time. Do it 8 times in 8 different ways. Spread out your time. Spread out your talents. Try a lot of things until God blesses a ministry that you do. Eventually, he says, after many days, you will receive a return on your investment. Christian, get out of the harbor. Cast your bread on the waters. Don't play it safe. Take to the seas. Attempt something for God, is what Solomon is saying. Take to the seas. Then he says, work on windy days. Look at verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall forward toward the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree fall, there it should be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, these illustrations were familiar to the people of Solomon's day. They may not have been as familiar with an illustration about international shipping and life on the sea, but they were certainly familiar with an illustration about the farm. Verse 3 reminds us that some things are just out of our control. You can't control the weather. We like to complain about it, but we certainly can't control it. I will never forget our 60th church anniversary. It was a big anniversary, and we always try to do those ones that are in 5-year increments awful big. And I was serving under Dr. Weaver at that time, and we invited our founding pastor, Dr. Bob Barber, to be with us that day. And we had very special music, and we gave great attention to the gifts and the bulletins and the things that we were handing out. I'll never forget Dr. Raymond Barber was going to preach at 11 o'clock. We were going to have dinner on the grounds like we always do. And then Bob Barber, our founding pastor, was going to preach the afternoon service. If you were here, you remember what happened. An ice storm moved in during lunch. And everybody started going home. And we had to cancel the afternoon service. And it was frustrating. Because me and a lot of other staff members put a lot of time preparing a very special day, and we didn't even get to hear a message from our founding pastor that day. We don't choose the weather. And as has often been said around here, sometimes it would be nice if God would just cooperate with his own program, right? We have to remind ourselves that it's really his program we're after, and we're trying to cooperate with him, right? We don't choose the weather, and we don't choose which way an old tree falls. If it falls to the south, it lands in your yard, it's no big deal. You have firewood for the next winter. But if it falls to the north, it falls on your roof, and you have an insurance settlement now. Where it falls, and you can't do much about it, except not to plant a tree. If the tree's going to fall, you could decide not to plant it. But trees are pretty nice in Texas. They're pretty nice in Israel too. Here's the point. Are you single but you don't want to be rejected? Don't ever ask anybody out on a date. But if you never ask anyone on a date, guess what? You're never to get married. That's how it works. Afraid of failure? Then don't sign up for graduate courses. Don't start a new job. For sure, don't have children, okay? There are going to be rainy days. And when you live in a fallen world, stuff is going to fall on you. And if you decide to leave your front door, there are going to be things that happen in your life that are outside of your control. And that's what Solomon has been saying all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So you say, I know what I'll do. I'll wait until conditions are just right before I really start living my life. I'll wait until I find the perfect person to get married. I'll wait until I go to the ideal church or find the ideal ministry before I really start kingdom work. You're like the farmer that Solomon tells us about in verse 4. The one who watches the wind and observes the clouds but never plants and never reaps. He goes out in the morning ready to sow some seed in the field. He has the seed, he has the equipment, but the wind is blowing. And it's going to blow some of his seed away. He won't have maximum impact. Some of the seed will get wasted and his rows won't be perfectly straight. So he says, I'll wait until tomorrow. He gets up tomorrow and it's cloudy. And he says, you know what? It could rain today. And boy, if it starts raining while I'm throwing my seed or even soon thereafter, it's going to wash all my seed away and a hard day's work and a lot of good seed will go to waste. So I'll do it tomorrow. And the next morning he gets up and it's a little chilly and he says, it's too cold out here to do this today. I'll freeze to death. The next day he gets up and it's too hot. He's going to swelter in the heat. And the idea is that the entire planting season goes by and he's become an expert on the weather, but he hasn't put any seed in the ground. Can I ask you a question? Are you a wind watcher or are you a seed planter? Wind watchers watch. They make a whole life out of watching other people do things. Seed planters work. Wind watchers study conditions. Seed planters plant seed. Wind watchers dream about tomorrow. Seed planters plant today. Wind watchers want guarantees. Seed planters live by faith. Wind watchers are amateur meteorologists, armchair theologians, and Monday morning quarterbacks. Seed planters are farmers. They know their business is to plant. Wind watchers are always looking for an excuse. Seed planters are always looking for a harvest. You know, the difference between the two, wind watchers starve. Seed planters eat. The economy is just so bad, I couldn't possibly be generous and participate in All Tithe Sunday or the global offering. You know, I'll get involved in ministry one day when I have a whole lot of free time. Yeah. You know, people today are so hard to the gospel. America sure isn't what it used to be. Evangelism doesn't work anymore. So I'm going to wait until someone asks me how they can be saved. You know what you are? You're a wind watcher. You're a wind watcher. And I can't promise you that the economy will improve or that your work-life balance will be thrown off kilter and that you might not have to adjust some things when it comes to ministry. I can't promise you that every evangelism encounter you have is going to be successful. What I can guarantee you is that you can't bring in a harvest from your couch. You can't reap a harvest if you don't plant a seed. And we have a lot of Christians today who are good at watching the wind and talking about the wind and the way the wind used to blow. And not many who are actually willing to get out in the field and plant the seed, even when conditions aren't perfect. Conditions are never going to be perfect. The world, the flesh, and the devil will see to that. When it comes to kingdom work, it is always a windy day. And your flesh will always tell you tomorrow would be better. We have perfect seed to sow, but we are imperfect messengers. living in imperfect times, ministering to imperfect people. And if we're not careful, we'll let all the imperfection keep us on the couch, in the house, watching the wind. More than 200 years ago, the Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. It was a bright, sunny spring day, the perfect kind of day to govern. Suddenly, the sky grew dark and ominous. A darkness flooded the chamber. The representatives grew alarmed as they looked out the windows in amazement. It was the middle of the day, but it was dark. It was a solar eclipse. They just didn't have the science yet to understand it. The men inside the chamber began to panic. Let's adjourn. Let's leave this house and go to our houses so we can set them in order. Many of the men in the chamber believed that Christ was coming for the second time and they needed to get home. The Speaker of the House in the Connecticut House of Representatives was a devout Christian. He quieted the representatives. He said, "Men, I know that today has been upset by darkness. The day of the Lord is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. And if the Lord is returning, I, for one, choose to be found doing my duty. I therefore ask that candles be brought." And ladies and gentlemen, I know the days are dark. And I know the conditions are worsening. All the more reason to stay in the field, to keep doing our duty, to light a candle. You know, the Lord could come today or he could come 1,000 years from today. But if he comes in my lifetime, I want to be found doing the Father's business, sowing the seed, not watching the wind. How about you? Our job is to plant the seed. God's job is to watch the weather. Let him take care of that. So he says, number one, take to the seas. You don't venture anything, you don't gain anything. Number two, he says, work on windy days. Lastly, he says, leave the results to God. Look at verse 5. "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." He says there's a lot in life we don't know. We don't know how the Spirit moves at the beginning of verse 5. Now, he could be making here the same point that Jesus made in John chapter 3, that the movement of the Holy Spirit and God's work in this world is often mysterious. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Just like we can't predict the exact moving of the wind, you cannot predict the exact moving of the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever served the Lord, you know that's true. I have preached messages, and I was sure that somebody was going to be saved. And nobody was saved. And I have preached messages that while I was preaching them, I thought to myself, this is a really pitiful message today. And nobody is going to get saved. And many people do get saved. I've been in ministry now, full-time ministry, 15 years. I can't predict when God is going to do what God is going to do. It's mysterious. You know, kingdom work is spiritual work. Kingdom work is spiritual work. It's not done by the arm of flesh. It's done by the Spirit of God. The Spirit works on his schedule according to his timetable for his purposes. I can try to make the conditions right. I can pray. I can be prepared. I can set the sails and try to be led by the Spirit when the wind starts blowing, but I can't make the wind blow. And neither can you. Only God can do that. Now, he could be talking about the mysterious moving of the Spirit in the world. But I think the first two phrases of verse 5 actually go together. But when he talks about how the bones grow in the womb of a woman and the mysterious moving of the Spirit, I think he is talking about that very mysterious moment when life is created in the womb of a woman. That a man and woman can contribute what they can contribute to reproduction, but that only God can make a living soul. And that here we are in the year 2023 and we're still not totally sure how God does that. And we may never be sure. Solomon is saying that there is some knowledge beyond us. We can't even figure out the mysteries of human life, he says, when we begin and what happens in the womb, much less the mysteries of God. There are a lot of times that people ask me as a pastor, why did such and such happen to so and so? You know what my answer is often? Only God knows. Why did such and such a person get taken at such and such a time? Why did that prayer go unanswered? How can two children grow up in the same house with the same parents in the same youth group and go diametrically different directions? Why do many of the godliest people suffer horrifically while many wicked people seem to skate through in life? My answer to all of these questions and many more is only God knows. And every time we encounter something only God knows, it should produce a humility in us. But as smart as we think we are, we're not God. And we're not going to ever have everything figured out. Every time we encounter something only God knows, it should produce faith. Because we don't know what God's doing, but we have to trust that He knows what He's doing. And just because I can't see that there's a plan doesn't mean there isn't one. Solomon's point in this passage is that every time we encounter something that only God knows, it should produce obedience in us. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Since only God knows when and where there will be a harvest, we should focus not on the harvest, but on sowing the seed. So sow your seed in the morning. Withhold not your hand in the evening. And I don't know if this is what he means by this, but this is what I think it means. When you're a young person, sow your seed. There is no child on this campus who is too young to be saved that is not too young to serve the Lord or too old to serve the Lord. They can get started early in life. Sow their seed in the morning. And for those of you who are not in the morning of life, but who are in the evening of life, withhold not your hand. You see, my hair is gray and my strength is failing and I'm slowing down and I'm wondering whether I've made a difference or not. The harvest is not our business. The sowing is our business. When it comes to kingdom work, God has not called me to reap. He's called me to sow. The outcome is not my responsibility. Obedience is. Success is not my responsibility. Faithfulness is. Reaping is not my responsibility. Sowing is. I like the little poem. Tomorrow, Lord, is thine, lodged in thy sovereign hand. And if its sun arise and shine, it shines by thy command. The present moment flies and bears our life away. Oh, make thy servants truly wise that they may live today. Tomorrow is God's, today is ours. You say, will any of my sowing do any good? Well, you might just write down Isaiah 55:10 that says the word of God will not return void. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a promise from God's word. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Those are ironclad promises from God's word that when you sow his word into the life of people, you will reap. And you may not know about it this side of glory, but you will reap. I heard a story about a man named Luke Short. He was saved at the tender age of 103. That would make my day, Dr. Weaver, to lead a 103-year-old to Christ. It's interesting, he was sitting under a tree in Virginia when he happened to remember a sermon that he had heard preached by the Puritan John Flavel. As he recalled the sermon and what the preacher said, he repented of his sins and he asked the Lord to save him. The man lived for 3 more years and he served the Lord with all of the time that he had left. On his tombstone were these words: "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. Now here's the remarkable part of the story. The sermon that Mr. Short remembered had been preached 85 years earlier. when he was a young man in England. And what do you bet the preacher went home that day feeling like a failure, that nobody heard? And how could he have ever imagined beyond his wildest dreams that 85 years later, a man would trust in Christ? Nearly a century had passed between the sowing and the reaping. Here's the point. Cast your bread on the waters. Give a portion to 7 or 8. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand. What God will do, only God knows. But you will never reap if you don't sow. Reaping is God's business. Sowing is our business. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that encourages us to keep going even when we don't see or know the difference in the impact that we might be making. I'm thankful that this little passage is in the Word of God. It's encouraged me today. And I pray every parent will go home tonight and sow a little seed into the life of their child. That we go to our offices tomorrow and sow the seed of the gospel. That this week we'd be active handing out gospel tracts, following up on those that we're discipling, faithful to prepare and teach our Sunday school classes, that we'll show up one more Sunday for our shift in the nursery. Not because we can see the results, but because you've given us a command to sow the seed, and we can trust you with the results. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.